All right. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started in this. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to study the Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, that You didn't leave us down here upon earth without a message. You didn't leave us without speaking to us. And You have recorded in the Bible Your message to us. Your final message was in Christ Jesus, Your Son. You've spoken to us in these days through Him. We know Hebrews, it says that in time past You spoke in various ways to the fathers, through the prophets and others. But in these last days You've spoken to us through the Son, and whom You made heir of all things, and who is the express image of Your person. And so You have nothing more to say to man than what You have said. And we're thankful, Lord, for two things. One is that there are not all kinds of revelations still coming on the scene today, because we wouldn't know what was from Thee and what was from the devil. We're thankful that we do have a revelation, the Scriptures, to study. And we pray that as we go about this business of studying the book of Daniel, that our hearts and minds will be enlightened. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us not to think that it's difficult to understand the Scripture, but help us to understand it's impossible. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit teaching us, we can understand. We can get the truths, and we can enjoy them and appreciate them. And they can build up our faith and encourage us in these days of darkness in which we live. And Lord, we believe we're living in the last days, the last days of the last days. We don't know when the Lord Jesus will return. It may be before we finish the service tonight. But we do believe it will be soon. One thing we do know is that He will come. And whether it's in our lifetime or not, He will come, and He will perform and accomplish everything written that You've written concerning that. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us, that give us illumination. Lord, we've got the revelation. Now give us illumination. And may we have minds that are hungry to understand the truth. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an introductory section in the Shower's book, and I want to read. I don't usually read more than a sentence or two or a paragraph or so, but I want to read a couple of pages of the introduction of Shower's book on Daniel, because it has to do with is what he calls the urgency of the time. And I know it's difficult to listen when somebody reads. I think that's probably the most difficult thing to get. When somebody preaches, sometimes that may be hard to listen to, but I think it's easier to listen to somebody preaching than to somebody reading. But I want you to give me your attention and concentrate on this. Unless he says this in such a good fashion, not something here that you haven't known before, nothing new, but said in a manner and in a fashion, I think, to help us understand the times we're living in. This is a time of humanism, instability, war, and false prophets and Christ. The rejection of God's rule, which started for man in the Garden of Eden, seems to be reaching a frenzied pitch. Man is determined to prove that he can rule the world in an orderly, meaningful way without God. He asserts that the ultimate purpose of everything is the glory and exaltation of man. His man-centered mania not only makes him refuse to submit to the rule of God, but also renders him incapable of submitting to it, according to Romans 8, verse 7. Because man rejects the rule of God, his pride drives him to do things opposite to what God has ordained. God ordained capital punishment for murderers, but man tries to abolish it. God regards human life as being valuable because he created it in his image, but man destroys it by millions through abortion. God instituted marriage and ordained that it be permanent, but man divorces and suggests that marriage be abolished. God demands justice in society with the protection of the innocent and the punishment of the criminal, but man pampers the criminal at the expense of the innocent. God ordained the family as the nurturing place of future generations, but man proposes that government replace the family. God declares that the fear of the Lord is the starting point of wisdom, but man forbids any reference to God in the classroom. God instituted moral absolutes to govern man, but man says that utopia can come only through the rejection of those absolutes. God ordained distinctive appearances and roles for the sexes, but man tries to obliterate those distinctions. God instituted sex to be used within the bounds of male-female marriage, but man perverts sex through pornography, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. God made man to have true meaning and purpose of life only in him, but man tries to find true meaning in drugs, alcohol, the occult, materialism, philosophy, astrology, cults, transcendental meditation, fame, and power. Man has his false prophets and Christ to encourage him in his rebellious attempts at self-rule. These deceivers tell man that he is good and perfectible by nature. They teach that through the process of evolution, man is moving toward divinity. Some so-called theologians declare that in order to have utopia, man must acclaim himself the great humanity divine. Others state that the true gospel is the good news that man is deified. Having willfully rejected the truth about God, man is worshiping and serving himself rather than his Creator. Ironically, the more man tries to establish utopia through self-rule, the more his situation worsens. Instead of ruling the world in an orderly, meaningful way, he brings disorder, instability, and chaos. Man pollutes his environment. His world is shaken by wars and threats of war. His streets are filled with violence and crime. His economy becomes uncontrollable. He is gripped with the fear of total annihilation by his own doomsday weapons. He bruises the very institutions which have given society stability, order, and direction. He is haunted by the prospect of death and the fear that life has no ultimate purpose or meaning. Man reels from one crisis to another. The more he insists on going his own way, the more he batters and bloodies himself. However, instead of admitting that his rebellion against God is the cause of his problem, man stubbornly stands unbowed before the Lord of the universe. The more intense his predicament, the more entrenched is man's determination to prove that he can rule the world without God. Such firm resolve, together with the worsening world situation, makes man susceptible to the claims of an ultimate man, a man who opposes God, who seems to have the ability necessary to solve the world's problems and to rule the world well without God, a man who claims to have attained deity and has supernatural powers which appear to support that claim, a man who eventually demands total devotion from the human race and is the ultimate expression of absolute dictatorship and ruthless self-rule. Man is enslaved already by his man-centered mania, but his acceptance of the claims and rule of an ultimate man will trap him in the pinnacle of slavery. Ironically, man's greatest effort to rid himself of the rule of God will not produce the freedom that he desires. Instead, it will enslave him in the most fiendish, oppressive form of bondage. Rather than moving upward toward utopia, man is hurtling toward the most horrible time of tribulation in world history. In light of the worsening world situation and man's growing susceptibility to the slavery of an ultimate man, there is an urgency about the present time. Man desperately needs to change his course by recognizing the root of his predicament, his rejection of the rule of God in favor of self-rule. If there were ever a time when man needed to be confronted with the sovereign rule of God and the serious consequences of rejecting that rule, the time is now. In light of the present situation, no other book, Daniel, he's speaking of, has a more timely message for man than the biblical book of Daniel. The theme of the book is the sovereign rule of God over the realm of man. Through events and prophecies recorded by Daniel, God demonstrates that he is sovereign over the Gentiles and Israel. His dealings with the Gentiles reveal that God rules over their kingdoms, punishments, rulers, defenses, law, and future. His dealings with Israel manifest his sovereignty over its persecutions, preservation, salvation, and final deliverance. The key verse of the book emphasizes the sovereign rule of God. And this is it. Chapter 4, verse 17. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. That is the thrust of the book of Daniel. That's what we're going to see as we study the book of Daniel, that God establishes this fact, this truth, that the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. And he puts on the throne those he will, and he takes off the throne those he will. He rules in the affairs of men. And we're going to see this. This is going to be emphasized, and we're going to try to keep it emphasized before you as we study the book of Daniel, because that's where, of course, the title of the book, The Most High God, comes from, is from that verse. The Most High is ruler over the nations of mankind. Now, I want to give you an outline of the book of Daniel. We're just going to quickly run through this outline tonight. And this will be probably about as far as we'll be able to get. And next time we will dig deeper into our dispensational outline. Now, this outline of the book of Daniel comes from Ironside. He did this chart, and in the book that I have on his writing on Daniel, included in that was this fold-out chart of the book. Now, if you'll notice, the feet of the legs of the man there are a little offset. The reason for that is, in the chart, there is a section in here that we have folded to eliminate, which we will, at a later time, bring into this thing. But we took it out because it's not a part of the book of Daniel, but it is important, as far as our understanding, to know. But now, across the top, you see chapter 1, introductory, the moral conditions, suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsel of God, separation maintained. In other words, chapter 1 of the book of Daniel has to do, shows us some of the moral condition of Israel. We're going to look at, we'll see how Daniel and the Hebrew children, particularly the four, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, took their stand, showing the character of these young men in a heathen land, in a time of low moral condition. And so that will be the subject, of course, of the first chapter. In the second chapter begins the times of the Gentiles. You see that up the left border there. Now, that's a phrase you're going to hear over and over and over. So you might as well get an understanding of that if there's not an understanding already on your part of that. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he asked the magicians and those, he forgot it. He had the dream and then he forgot the dream. There's some who question whether he actually forgot or whether he really wanted to see whether his magicians and soothsayers and so forth could really, whether they really were genuine or whether they were frauds. And of course they turned out to be frauds, and only Daniel could interpret the dream. He told him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Of course, God given that to Daniel. And that's a very interesting thing, because that is one of the most important events of history. Because what we have up until this times of the Gentiles, we have a theocracy. We have a nation that is governed by God, Israel, chosen through Abraham, raised up, and because they rejected God, turned their back upon him, went into idolatry and all of the other wickedness and sins that they did, God rejected them, sent them into captivity. Now, we know that they went into captivity for some 70 years, and and we sometimes get the idea, well, after the 70 years were over, the captivity ended, and they all came back to Jerusalem. Not so. Not so. Just a very few came back to Jerusalem. The captivity continued and continues to this day with a major portion of the Israelites. They scattered throughout the nations of the world and have been and have not come back. Because beginning with the second chapter of Daniel, we have the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Now you see, before that it was the time of Israel. God was dealing with a nation, Israel. But at this point, God has put aside his people and he raises up Gentile nations to rule the world. The first of those, of course, is Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. It's interesting that we will see as we study through these that there's a, beginning with Babylon, you have the, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of all kings and rulers. Now, he did not rule the greatest amount of land, but his rule was the most complete, most entire. He had absolute rule and control. And so he is the head of gold in this statue. And then comes the Medo-Persian Empire, which was a bigger empire, but because of the fact it's divided between Medo and Persia, it's not as complete and as entire and as perfect as the Babylon Empire. And then comes Greece, which was still a larger area and a larger empire, but it didn't last very long, or at least under Alexander. And then after he died, then the nation of the world was split into four kings until the time that Rome took over. And when Rome took over, the Roman Empire, they had the largest empire. It's iron. And of course that means hard and harsh, and they were tough people, and they conquered the world and covered, as we're going to see. We've got some charts that we're going to show you, that we just got. We ordered some, overhead projector charts and maps of the Babylon Empire and everything that it included. The Medo-Persian Empire, you can see how it expanded. And then the Grecian Empire, you see where its boundaries were. And then see the Roman Empire, and it'll show you what a vast difference there was in those. And then, of course, in the section at the bottom, you notice there's a line across there, and you have the revived Roman Empire, the time of the end. You see, that line that runs across there with the ends above it, and that runs right through the middle of the man's legs, everything above that has already happened. It's a part of history, not just prophecy, it's a part of history. That below that line is still to happen. It's still future. And so that's the reason, of course, for his line across there. And then as we move through chapter 3, we see that's where the three Hebrew children are thrown into the furnace of fire because they refused to worship the image. And we're going to see, I think, some things that, reasons for that, and things that may be a little bit more than just what we've all used and heard as just an isolated incident of men who stood up for God. We're going to see the type of what it means and so forth. And then in chapter 4, the subjugation of all Gentile power. In chapter 5, we come to the fall of Babylon and the meeny, meeny, tika, eupharsin, weighed in the balances and found wanting. Remember that, chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast. At the same time that Medo-Persians are coming into the city. And then chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And we're going to see what all that particular thing had to do with it. And then chapter 7, we get into all these beasts. 7 and 8 have to do with a lot the same things, but some things that are different. And then moving on to chapter 9, we get into the 70 weeks of years. And that is going to be, of course, we'll see that 69 weeks have already taken place, ended at the time Christ rode triumphantly into Jerusalem and then was crucified when Messiah was cut off. And then that last week, that 70th week of Daniel is the time when Antichrist is going to be on the scene, and the prophecies concerning that. And then chapters 10, 11, and 12, a lot of history in that we'll see in relationship to that. Then, the latter, down at the end, you see Gentile dominion abolished, Christ's kingdom established, righteousness triumph, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Book's not chronological all the way through. Some of it, chapter 7, actually has some verses that speak of later time than some of the later chapters. So that will give you a little bit of just a preview of coming attractions as we come into the study of the book of Daniel. We want to lay some groundwork before we jump into the book of Daniel. Particularly looking at the verse in 2 Timothy that speaks of rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, there is so much confusion today about the Bible. There are so many people with so many different messages. You can go downtown and talk to maybe the wickedest fellow in town, and he'll shake your hand and tell you, he's a Christian, and you can quote scripture after scripture, and he'll say, yes, he knows all about that. You can talk about prophecy, and yes, he knows all about that. You can talk about all kinds of things in the Bible, and yes, they know about that. You see, there's so much of it on television. There's so much of it on radio. There's so much of it, so much of this that is hyped up and not pure Bible teaching, but where they just play up the Gog and the Magog and the 10 toes and the 10 horns and what this means and what that means, and they play around and guess and make it a guessing game and just this sort of thing, approach to the Word, until it is so important. It is so important that we have a good, sound foundation in the Word and that we understand it, not from all of these weird points of view and ideas and things, but that we understand what God is saying and what God is doing and what has happened. God has written it. He wants us to know. He's given it to us. Now, there's some things He's kept secret to Himself that He has not revealed. Times are in His hands. Days and hours, He doesn't tell us. But what's going to take place and how it's going to take place and all of those things, and there is so much information that it gets down to detail. So much of these things, but so much of the time man wants to make it fantastic and erotic and all of those kind of things, rather than really wanting to dig in and understand the Word of God. And now more than ever in our time, in this dark day when there's so little knowledge of the Word of God in the land, we need to know it. We need to study it. And I trust the Lord will help us in this study.